Thanks, Joseph, for reading that amazing story for us. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when we as God's people are treated like this. You know, Jesus said himself, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, this has been the case for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's been the case for the last 2,000 years, ever since Jesus. Now, according to Open Doors, a Christian organization that supports persecuted Christians all around the world, 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted for them. That's 1 in 7. That is 360 million Christians who are denied access to jobs, education, they're arrested, they're attacked, they're even killed for following Jesus. That's in places like North Korea, Somalia, Yemen. We need to pray for them. But just recently, in the northern Indian state of Uttar Pradesh, you might have realized that India has been changing quite dramatically over the last few years. They've just tightened their anti-conversion laws. These are the laws that are usually used, sometimes falsely accusing Christians, especially church leaders. And they've now added life imprisonment as one of the possible sentences. And so as of August, there are 30 Christian pastors in jail right now by these laws. So please pray for those pastors and our brothers and sisters who are doing time in India. But you don't have to live in countries like India to feel like you're the odd one out. You feel it, don't you? Even in westernized post-Christian countries like ours. You might have seen the controversy of the Paris Olympic Games opening ceremony. I don't know if you've watched that. We all went Olympics crazy for a bit, don't we? But the opening ceremony, there was this scene where there was the Last Supper parody. And it was parodied by a cast of drag queens and near-naked performers. Don't know if you saw it. But Christians obviously rose their voice and made it heard that we weren't very impressed by that. But when we did that, we were smashed by no less than the mayor of Paris herself, Anne Hidalgo, who launched a very public and very expletive-laden attack on Christians. I can't quote much of what she said, but I can quote this at least. This is what she said. There is both admiration for this incredible city, which not many people understand, and at the same time, the orchestration of a hatred of Paris. That's what she was saying of us, that we were haters of the hosts of the Olympic Games, haters of unity, haters of inclusivity, because of our message. Now, that's one example in the public sphere recently, but what about the corporate sphere? What's happening there? And you might remember just a year or so ago, Andrew Thorburn. He was appointed as CEO of Essendon Football Club in Victoria. He loved that club. That was his club. And straight away, news circulated about how he was part of a church. And this church was described as appalling, intolerant, bigoted, hateful, and wrong. This is a church that I've visited before, and I've been part of that church. And the thing was, it had nothing to do with what he said or what he had done. He had a massive exemplary record at a CEO of NAB, CEO of Bank of New Zealand. But it was the sheer fact that he was involved just in this church family. And so he was given an ultimatum. You can keep going to your church, or you can keep your new position. And so he chose his church. And this was within 24 hours of him being appointed. And so he didn't even last a day before he was sacked. Now, of course, his story is not unique, is it? There are plenty of Christians, and many of you, have lost opportunities and lost opportunities for promotions due to your faith. This happens all the time in the corporate sphere. You would think that Christian organizations are safe in this post-Christian world, but with things like the Australian Law Reform Commission, I don't know if you're up to date with that, but it's advice that have been recently given to our government, and our government's now deliberating over, that this set of reforms, if it comes into effect, will strip faith-based schools of the right to employ staff who share the school's religious beliefs and behaviors. That is, even Christian schools that want to be distinctively Christian can't employ Christian staff according to their beliefs and behaviors. So that's the world we're on right now. You can check out freedomforfaith.org.au if you want to find more details about that. And actually, there's lots of other referendums and bills in place that continue to grow the freedom for Christians to practice trust and follow the Lord Jesus. And so you feel at odds, even with your own family, don't you? There's something as simple as, why do you have to keep going to church when it keeps interfering with our family gatherings, our birthday? Why do you have to keep doing this? There are those subtle digs at your faith that you hear all the time. Now, I was asked a very pointed question by one of my own family members when I started training for ministry. And it was, when are you, Ez, going to start making good decisions for your family and take care of them? Did you know that according to recent surveys in Australia, Christian ministers are about as respectable as used car salesmen? I don't know who that's offensive to, actually. But that's nothing compared to what some of you have endured and continue to endure. Some of you, following Jesus puts you at odds constantly with your loved ones. A friend of mine was told by his parents, we won't be coming to your wedding because you follow Jesus. But God sees. God saves. That's why we need to read these wonderful stories in the book of Daniel. They're two very similar stories, aren't they? That's why I picked 3 and 6. There's a bit of time between them. But of God's people in the world that didn't acknowledge him. In both stories, there's a pagan king who makes commands that he ought not to make, that God's people cannot take. And in both stories, there is a greater king who reveals himself as the one who has the power to save. Now, by the time of chapter 6, we fast forward quite a bit. Daniel is now in his 80s. He has survived the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, that we saw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belshazzar. Now, King Darius is the king of the new Persian Empire that conquered Babylon just a few years ago. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a bit of a madman. But Darius, you nearly feel sorry for him, don't you? He gets absolutely manipulated, doesn't he? He appoints his whole government so that the king might not suffer loss. That's what we read. And yet, his own officials don't really care for him and his kingdom, do they? Otherwise, they would have been stoked when Daniel got his promotion. They would have seen Daniel get elected as one of the 3 high officials of the government. They would have said, that's great news. That's exactly the guy you need, Darius. We know Daniel. He's distinguished. He's exceptional. He's completely trustworthy. He has integrity. He's not negligent, he's not corrupt. He is the best choice. Darius' kingdom will suffer no loss with Daniel, but that's not what they say, is it? Verse 5. If you've got your Bibles open, keep it open at chapter 6 there. Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. What do they say? We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. See, they don't care about Darius. They don't care about themselves. They've done their opera research. They try to dig up some dirt on their competitor, and they come up with zilch. Nada. Because Daniel is a man of God, a man of integrity. They realize either their power goes or Daniel goes. They decide to go, Daniel's go. They hatch this plot. They lie. They manipulate. They come to Darius as a group and say, verse 7, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the councillors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. That's not true, is it? Who's missing? Daniel. He's one of Darius's most trusted advisors. They're not there, but no, all of them, all of us are here, Lord, and we figured out something that you would really love. And here's the brown nosing. That whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. They make him write it into stone, etch it in, so that even the king will be trapped by his own. Does Daniel do? Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document would be signed, he's not ignorant, is he? He knows this, and yet he does this. He went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Daniel is absolutely consistent. He is a man of integrity. He is a man of God, ultimate faith in God. And actually, that's exactly what his competitors were counting on. You see, Daniel could have said, look, with this news, maybe I'll just skip prayers for them. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Sounds wise. Or maybe at least I won't open the windows that high today. But no, he is as consistent as his competitors are conniving. This is what they've been counting on, that he would be just as he is, a man of God. What ends up happening is the king is revealed to be quite a pathetic thing, isn't it? He gets trapped in his own laws. How pathetic is that? He is rendered impotent by his own words. And so all he can say to Daniel as he chucks him into the lion's den is, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Because he can't do it. That night, Darius gets no sleep, no food, no joy. But then at the break of day, verse 19, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Was it because the lions went hungry? Saw what happened next. Sometimes I wonder how this makes it into kids' Bibles. Hey, just imagine the wife and children. They were hungry. And so the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people paid the price. And Daniel, God's righteous one, said. Now Daniel shows us a few things that we ought to learn. The first is that Daniel shows us that being the odd ones out doesn't mean that we're useless to the world. You know, don't believe that lie. People say, you know, keep Christianity out of the public sphere. You're no good to us. Get your God out of it. No, actually, our God is a living God. He is a good God. He made this world. He rules this world. He made us to bless the world. Why would we want to keep God out of this world? We are a massive asset to this world, whatever other people say. We see in Daniel's example, how did he get to the position he got to? With integrity, with great respect. Even as he approaches Darius, even as Darius is throwing him into the lion's den, even as he is rescued out of the lion's den, how does he treat Darius? With utmost respect. He is a man of God, a man of integrity, of respect. You see, being servants of God, I think, makes us even better servants of human. We should be the most conscientious, the most servant-hearted, the most compassionate, the most loyal people in the world. We should be the best employees in the world. You see, Daniel shows us it is not mutually exclusive to serve God and be a brilliant blessing to the world. They can go hand in hand. But we do learn something else, don't we? That there does come a time when we cannot serve both God. Being servants of God will inevitably lead us to defy human authority at some point if human authorities overstep their God-given bounds. There come times when we cannot submit to human authority because it goes against God's authority. Like in so many countries, it's illegal to actually even follow Jesus, not even convert, but illegal to follow Jesus, or to preach the gospel because it's deemed as hate speech or disturbs the peace. And this is already happening, isn't it? You might remember the story of Israel Folau, the Wallabies player, who he just quoted the Bible. That was the main thing. There's a lot of stuff, but at the main point of what he was doing, he was quoting the Bible. And for that, he was sacked. This is already happening. And maybe one day it will be widespread in Australia. And on that day, will you be found guilty as a servant of the Most High? person. On that day, will there be enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus? I hope so. Sadly for you, but I hope so. But not really. Because we are servants of the Most High. There's nothing more precious than to be that. To suffer for the name of Jesus. But even today, maybe you should ask the question, could all your colleagues, all your friends, all your non-Christian family members, could they automatically pick you out as a believer of Jesus, as the odd one out, by your actions, by your conduct, by your words? I hope so. Daniel also shows us it is not only possible to live in Babylon without being a Babylonian, it is absolutely necessary. When no one else is praying at staff lunch around the work table, it's a bit awkward. Still praying? Or you just kind of try to fit in because you don't want to make a fuss. You don't want to stand there. When all your mates are having a few too many, will you go, it's no big deal. God doesn't actually say anything about alcohol. That's true. He says don't drink in excess, but he doesn't say avoid at all costs. But when they're having a few too many, will you use those excuses? Or will you be self-controlled? Or even better still, will you be a good friend and say, actually, let's make sure we don't go home, have it. Our families need us. You stand out and actually conquer the abuse. When your friends want to see a movie and you know the movie has stuff there that you probably shouldn't see or hear or enjoy, will you actually speak up and say, actually, can we pick another one? This is not good for us. I don't think this is good for you. You stand out, be the one. When your family around the table engages in the normal kind of scandalous gossip about other families and what's happening, will you engage with them? Or will you refuse to be part of it and be that party pooper who's no fun apparently because you want to respect the people you're talking about? Will you refuse to join in? You see, being God's person in Babylon will test our allegiance. There will always be this pressure kind of fold into the prevailing culture of the world to keep quiet, to keep your head down, not stand up. But there is just no way that God's person living truly for the one true living God could possibly not stick out in Babylon, nor in Sydney here. One of the great privileges of being part of my old church family in St. Luke's Liverpool was that it was an area where we had a lot of asylum seekers and migrants. And so within church, we had a whole bunch of brothers and sisters who had to leave their countries for fear of their lives and their families. They had to leave the rest of their family behind, jobs behind. Now, I had one person who was highly skilled as a professional, health professional, but suddenly end up as an assistant in some clinic because they couldn't use it. They'd lost their whole lives behind because of their faith in Jesus. But hearing them say, yes, I've lost all that, but I have Jesus. It's worth it. That was amazing to hear. That was such an encouragement to the soul. And some of you have been passed up on promotions because your values were not consistent with the values of your organization. That's how it's usually said. Now maybe you refused to work Sundays because you knew you needed to get to church. You refused to work excessive overtime because your family needs you. Family that God's given you. And you refuse to cut corners in the name of business so that your company might not suffer loss. And some of you have been shunned by your families because your allegiance to God trumps even allegiance to blood. As you prioritize God, what He wants for your life and your family in a way that jeopardizes the family's expectations of you. How dare you? But brothers and sisters, remember, God saves. There's one thing we take out from Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 is that He saves. He is powerful to save. Daniel 6 doesn't promise that it will happen straight away. Or maybe not even in this life. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to their king? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set. Our God saves. So pray. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are doing a tough and persecution overseas. Pray when you are singled out for your faith that you will be delivered as well. Pray, because God saves. He can save with great power, honey. We've seen He can save out of the fire furnace. He can save out of the lion's den. Yes, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He chooses not to save us. Our family's been reading the book of Acts lately, and we just stumbled upon the story about Stephen. What a great man he was.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he was stoned to death, wasn't he? At the hands of Saul, wasn't he? Apostle Paul. Actually, most of the apostles, if you think about it, most of them were killed for their witness. I think only one of them escaped, and that person ended up in house arrest for the rest of their life. But know that when God doesn't save, it's not because He's powerless. It's because there is a bigger purpose behind it. The prime example, of course, being our Lord Jesus, isn't it? The rulers of His world conspired against Him even though He was innocent. And He wasn't just Daniel innocent, was He? He was innocent, Son of God innocent. But the religious leaders schemed to themselves, either our power goes, or He goes. So, they lied. They manipulate. They come to Pontius Pilate as a group and they demand, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Jesus could have sent legions of angels to rescue Him at any point, couldn't He? But that was not His plan. Even when He was being flogged, that was not His plan. Even when He was on the cross, that was not His plan to rescue Himself. That's not why He had come. Because on that day, the real miracle wasn't just that mouths of lions were shut, not even the jaws of death for Jesus. The real miracle was that through Jesus, the gates of heaven were opened wide for us. He died so we could live. That's what we're about to celebrate. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do this once a month if you've just joined us, but our Lord Jesus, please join us in this as we remember Jesus. Before we do that, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I'm going to actually lead us in prayer using the words of a pagan ruler. Isn't it cool that we can use that? Because did you see it? End of Daniel 6. Darius, this pagan emperor, he says more incredible things about God than sometimes we say. What does he say? He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. You see, even Darius saw that day who really sits on the throne. So we're going to use his words this morning as we pray to them. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, Lord of the universe, You are the living God, enduring forever. Your kingdom shall never be destroyed, and Your dominion shall be to the end. You deliver and rescue. You work signs and wonders in heaven and earth. You save Daniel from the power of lions. And though You had the power to rescue Your son from our world, You sent him to his death, that we might rescue. Our sins. And so, Father, we put our trust in You. We know that You are Lord. And so give us strength to serve You, what our one true Master, and You alone. We pray this in the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing.